We are going to be reading out of Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. I'll read these verses, and at the end, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and if you believe that to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pled with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But that former servant refused and went out and put him in prison until he could pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a very dear friend named Martha Healy. She is from Rio Piedras, Puerto Rico. And when Martha was very young, she was 3 and her brother Javier was a year old, her father revealed to her mother that he had another family in another town. And he left Martha and Javier and her mother for this other family. And as you can imagine, it was devastating, especially to Martha's mother. Martha came from a very, very strict Roman Catholic background. And so the fact that Martha's father left the family meant that her mother was now a divorced woman. And in the very strict Roman Catholic background, that mother could now no longer receive Holy Communion as a divorced woman. She felt shunned by the community that was supposed to love her. And so her coping mechanism was food. I believe we all have a coping mechanism, that thing that we go to when life seems overwhelming. And for Martha's mother, it was food. And so Martha's mother began to eat. And she could not stop eating. And her doctor pled with her and said she was pre-diabetic, but she continued to eat. And she got diabetes. And then she lost her foot. And then she lost her other foot. And then she lost her legs below the knees. And by the time Martha was 17 years old, her mother had passed away from what I believe was deep sadness from the rejection of her husband. And so Martha at 17 was now the guardian for her 15-year-old brother, Javier. And Javier was so moved with sadness about his mother's passing that He tried to take his life by driving into an embankment on the highway, but he lived. And so all of his their mother's life insurance was spent on Javier's treatment and also on his mental health bills. Martha made it. She is a success story like none other. She got a full ride to the University of Tampa from Puerto Rico, and she brought Javier along with her. She was granted to be allowed to live in an apartment so she could care for her brother. And Javier, I believe, has Asperger's. He has trouble in most normal settings, and so Martha has taken it upon herself as an adult to care for Javier. And after University of Tampa, she came to Indiana University Bloomington for law school, and that's where she and I met. And Javier was right there with her. She had become his mother. And Martha is a brilliant and very driven young woman. She had to be. And she secured a job with a corporation in downtown Chicago. She met an incredibly awesome Irish Catholic man named Tim, and they got engaged. And after we graduated from law school, she asked me to be a bridesmaid in her wedding. And Martha was over the moon. And so the night of the rehearsal, that Friday night before the Saturday, we showed up in this grand Catholic church in downtown Chicago. And as we all showed up, we were kind of gathered here along the altar area. There was an older gentleman and a woman with him that were standing in the back corner of the church. And there began to be some rumblings throughout family and friends as to who that gentleman was. And come to find out, it was Martha's father, who she hadn't seen since she was 3 years old, who had come from Puerto Rico to walk her down the aisle. And as Martha's friends, I remember the word gall being used many times. We couldn't believe that the man had the gall to show up and ask such an honored, sacred role to be played with his daughter. And so that night, as we all gathered in our hotel rooms, we said, "Martha, you don't have to do this." And she sharing, and I know that this is not supposed to be part of a sermon, but it's true and it's life and it's where we are. Martha said, "What you ladies don't understand is that I'm pregnant, and it's a little girl. And starting tomorrow, I want to stop lamenting the family I did not have, and I want to begin the family I desire to have. A family built on forgiveness, a family built on trust, and the light of what Jesus Christ has done for me." And so Martha let her father walk her down the aisle. And that action spoke more than any sermon. It was mind-blowing. And what I remember about that moment was the look on Martha's face. It was as if she had transcended above all of the hurt and pain and gone to some holy and sacred place, a place that many of us have never been. And I remember as I was standing in the line with the bridesmaids thinking, "I want that. I want to be able to transcend above hurt and pain and show the mighty forgiveness that this young woman has." But how do we do that? How do we do that? We live in a world where grievance and hurt is an everyday occurrence. Many of you have had hurts of this magnitude or worse. I think sometimes the worst hurts are those not done to us, but to those that we love. I will never forget, we were at a mother's group, and the children were playing upstairs, and I went to check on Christian, and there were two older girls who were standing at the door to the play area, and one of the girls said to Christian, "You can't play here. We don't want to be friends with you." And she slammed the door in his face. And I remember thinking to myself, "Honey, I will cut you." When it happens to our children or someone that we love, it's even worse to try and forgive. So with these hurts and grievances fresh in our hearts, how do we become like the king in this story? How do we forgive the massive debts waging war for our very souls? Because that's what is happening. Those debts are waging war for our souls. We are either climbing toward redemption or we are sliding into the enemy's pit of bitterness. And so today I want to share with you the marks of a supernaturally changed heart. At the very heart of the parable I just read is the word patience. The key to understanding this parable is understanding the magnitude of debt owed to the king, and then the magnitude of debt that the servant was owed the other. And the servants here that we describe are not household servants, and you'll see why in a little bit. This servant owed him 10,000 talents. And a lot of times we try and shore up monetary equivalents from the Bible to the modern day, and that's very hard to do. It's very, very difficult. But 10,000 talents, to put it in ways that we would understand, the average Israelite earned 1 to 1.5 talents per year. And so if we take the average salary today of maybe $30,000 and we times that by 10,000, the equivalent is $300 billion. That is a massive amount. That is something that cannot be paid in one's lifetime. And also, it is something that would put the king's kingdom in jeopardy, right? Even Caesar could not have a $300 billion debt out without all of Rome being in jeopardy, right? So the magnitude of the debt is far more than we can even imagine, $300 billion. And also we realize that this servant is obviously not the cook. A cook could not owe $300 billion. This was more like a lord that lorded over an entire region of the king's property, right? So Jesus is telling this parable, and in telling this parable, he makes the sum so big that even if this was the emperor of Rome, this debt could take him out. But in spite of this fact, the king is patient. Patient is the key word in this parable. But the word actually isn't patience. It's a word called microphthalmia. Microphthalmia in the Old English means long suffering. My dad says, "How does one acquire long suffering?" You suffer a long dang time. That's how one acquires it. You see, to be suffering, to suffer, is to become a victim, right? And in suffering, sometimes one doesn't have a choice. If one is diagnosed with something, one is suffering. There's no choice there. But to be long-suffering, that is a choice. You make a choice to bear something for a long time. You accept that suffering. And in being long-suffering, you take your life back. In a world where suffering is a way of life, there is no other way to live a life of joy without learning long-suffering. It is the inner power to bear hurts done to us and those we love without completely losing our minds. This forgiving spirit, this long-suffering, why do we need it? Why is it important? Why can't we take revenge? Here is why. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Take care, lest any harbor a root of bitterness." Why is anger called a root? Well, if you think of the metaphor, you can cut down a tree and even cut down the stump. But we all know what happens when you do not take care of the roots. It will continue to grow. You see, anger and bitterness works in a hidden way. We say if we haven't taken care of those hurts in our past, you know, the abuse I suffered as a child, it hasn't really affected me in the way I live my the way I run my family. Oh, really? Really, it hasn't? That infidelity that my husband had against me, not me, I'm talking hypothetically. That's how the way rumors get started. It doesn't affect me, and it doesn't affect trust issues with other people. Oh, really? Really? There's not a root there? Because Christ says that there is a root there that needs to be dealt with. Because anger and bitterness twists you like a root. It makes you cynical. We've all seen those people who have been through hurts and pains and have allowed it to harden them and make them angry and cynical toward the world. And every time something happens, there's a flippant remark. There's a cynicism about them. And man, is it easy to be around those people? Not at all. And so, in a way, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. They've been hurt, and in being flippant, they keep everyone away so that they're never hurt again. But oh, those people who have borne significant pain and have extracted that root of bitterness, and there is a sweetness about them. I am looking at some of the people in this congregation who have that sweetness. That is a gift from Jesus Christ. And he desires for each and every one of us to have that sweetness. And at the end of this parable that Jesus is telling, he says that the king puts the servant in prison to be tortured. And this is supposed to be a good king, right? This is a king that forgave $300 billion. So in studying this, I don't think that Jesus is saying, if we don't forgive, he's going to throw you in the torture chamber. I think he is saying, if we don't learn to forgive, we are already in the torture chamber. We have placed ourselves in the casket of our own hurt and pain. And so how do we do this? How do we, like Martha and the king in this story, transcend and extract that root of bitterness? There are three things that we can do, that the king does. Number one, cancel the debt. Do not take revenge. Don't do it. It is a slippery slope, and that root of bitterness gets into your soul. Don't make the other person pay. Pay it down yourself. What do I mean by pay it down yourself? Every time there is an opportunity to talk badly about that person, even when justified, and you don't, it hurts a little bit, doesn't it? It hurts to not say something bad. You're paying down the debt. Every time something terrible happens to that other person and you don't gloat and you're not happy about it, it hurts. And you're paying down the debt. You are absorbing that pain. And it dissipates. I promise you, it dissipates. Most people make the other person pay. And you can even do it in a Jedi mind trick sort of way. You can say to the other person, I won't take revenge on you. I am above that. But still, that's taking revenge on them, isn't it? It's trying to make them feel small and elevate yourself. When you absorb the pain, you cancel the debt. Because if you make the other person pay, you are changing. You are eating that poison. You are letting that root go deeper into you. And as you absorb it, as you feel the hurt that you want the other person to feel, you are free. You are free. Second point. The king took pity on him. But that's not the word in the Greek. The Greek word means the king was moved with compassion toward the servant. Moved with compassion. Compassion that moves. Compassion that does something. When you are wronged, if you want to have a forgiving spirit, you have to make the decision to try and find compassion. And how do we do that? We try and stress the commonalities between us instead of the differences. And here's what I mean. If someone lies to you, all we want to see in them is that lie. They are a liar, right? But if we lie, we want someone to see us as a multidimensional person. Yes, I lied, but I lied to protect. I lied to do X, Y, Z, right? We must find the commonalities in one another. A month ago, I was asked to testify at a hearing of a young woman who struggled with addiction. And in the midst of that addiction, she took the lives of two people while driving. And I testified on her behalf as someone who had gone to visit her in prison. And I felt so terrible for the families in that hearing because the words that I was saying, I'm sure, were not what they wanted to hear. Their wounds were fresh from losing their family members. And here I was saying that this person was more than an addict. This person was someone who had tried again and again and again to get free from that addiction. And I'm sure that the family did not want to see her as more than an addict and an evil person. But in order to forgive, we must try and find the commonality. We must be moved with compassion. Do I think this is easy? No, I think this is the hardest thing in the entire world. Do I think this is necessary? Yes, I do. Whenever someone wrongs us, we want to feel superior. Because deep in every human soul is the need to justify oneself. I believe it's what's behind racism, workaholism. It's behind so much. But if you don't want the wrong to destroy you, you must find commonality. He's weak, but I am too. He lied, but I'm a liar. He needs forgiveness, and so do I. And number three, and the hardest thing, I think, in forgiveness. Let it go. Why would the king let him go? If you think about it, $300 billion in debt. is either due to two things. Number one, it's due to gross mismanagement of the king's funds, right? Or the guy was stealing from the king. And yet, the king was moved with compassion and let him go. He understood that if I don't let him go, that root of bitterness will go down in me. However, when the king sees who this servant really is, he does throw him in prison. And I want to touch for a moment about the fact that forgiveness does not mean that we are doormats. I use the analogy with my kids at White's. If someone comes into your home and robs you blind, and then comes and asks for forgiveness, you absolutely will forgive them. But is it wise to leave your jewelry out the next time they come to your home? And so in this great tension between forgiveness, between grace and truth, it's that we forgive and do not let that root of bitterness in, but we also address the pain that is in our lives. But we address it with only good intentions. Not to shame, not to belittle, not to make small, but so that the truth can come out. People often say, I don't want to forgive, I want justice. And I agree, justice is necessary. But you won't get justice unless you yourself forgive. Because the person won't listen if they can tell all you want to do is make them small. So get out there and do it, and good luck. This is the hardest thing we can do as Christians. But it is the thing that differentiates us from typical humanity. Humanity says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, vengeance is mine. Christianity says, because I have been forgiven, I too will forgive. And how do we do this? We understand that Jesus was not talking about an earthly king. No earthly king could forgive a $300 billion debt. It is not possible without taking the kingdom down. But Jesus, in this parable, is pointing to someone beyond this earthly king. Because you see here that word take pity, that word moved with compassion, that's Jesus' word. Jesus was moved with compassion for the blind man. Jesus was moved with compassion for the woman with adultery. Jesus was moved with compassion as he cried over Israel. That's Jesus' word. And for those who were paying attention, we see that the king here, the one whose kingdom is in jeopardy for forgiving, is actually the one giving the parable. It is Jesus Christ. Even though it will cost him his kingdom, he forgives us. And when Christ is hanging on the cross, the last words he says, does anyone know the last words that Jesus says on the cross? What does he say? It is finished. Oh yes, forgive them for they know not what they do. The last words as he bows his head is, it is finished. But the actual words in the Greek are, it is paid. You see, the life of Jesus Christ was paying down our debt. And when we understand the magnitude of the debt we owed our Savior, only then can we, with softened hearts, uproot that root of bitterness and forgive our brother or sister. You know, each day that I am at White's, I hear stories of unfathomable pain done to these children. And many nights I lay in bed and I ask God, where does all that pain go? Is there a bottomless cavern to it? Does it float out into space? Do we ingest it? Or are we to bear it like a weight against our backs until it finally pushes us to the ground? God, where does all of this pain go? And early one morning, before any of my children and even the dog were up, I was down sitting on our green couch, and I believe that God answered that question. And it wasn't the loud, booming voice that I expected to hear, but it was more of an impression, more like hearing the calmest, most familiar voice I've ever heard. Amy, I took it to the cross. When the pain of this world went to the grave with me, though, it stayed in the grave, and there it remains. But there in the tomb, that pain birthed something. When I absorbed all of that pain, it birthed hope. I came forth from that tomb anew, not forgetting, but new. My friends, my fellow ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is our message to those who are in the tomb of pain. This is what differentiates us from everyone else. Christianity proclaims forgiveness for those for whom forgiveness seems unfathomable. God has called you here. He calls you to speak to the pain in others' lives and to send it to the grave where it belongs. No longer will we cower in fear of the pain, for we know he who conquered death, hell, and the grave. We know the Savior, we know the Forgiver, and it allows us to forgive. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we now come to break bread with you, you instruct us that if there is any hurt or pain in our hearts, we are to go to our brother and sister and make it right. And so, God, I pray that you would allow us to be free from the grip of pain and to forgive. Help us to remember what you have done for us and move us to compassion for those in our lives that we feel we cannot forgive. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.